The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Are you brave enough to be broken?
For me, all my life, I was pretending because I believed the lie that you can't, you know, feel bad things, you can't be hopeless, you've just got to push through. And, you know, people used to say, I know you're going through all that, but you're so strong. And I think I needed the permission for someone to say, it's okay to be weak, it's okay to be in pain, it's okay to feel hopeless.
Tony Collier helps us name and embrace our brokenness in light of God's tenderness. Next on Life Today.
Hi, welcome to Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh here with Randy Robeson, and I'm excited about our guest today, Randy.
I know you are.
Every now and again, you meet somebody on the road, and immediately you just think, oh my gosh, I love this woman. I love her heart. I love her journey. I love everything about her. And then she writes a book, Brave Enough to be Broken. Tony Collier, it's so good to have you here.
I'm so glad to be here, Sheila. And we did meet on the road, and I was like, I love this woman. I will follow her to the ends of the earth.
And here we are.
And here we are.
The ends of the earth, right?
The ends of the earth.
That's a great title, Brave Enough to be Broken.
Yeah.
That's an intriguing title. Yeah. Why did you call the book that?
Well, I mean, first and foremost, I think that people read it and they're like, what is she even talking about? Like, what is this, an oxymoron? What do you mean? Like, I gotta be brave to be broken. But I just believe that it doesn't take a whole lot of courage to pretend to be perfect.
No.
You know, I don't think it takes a lot of courage to brag about the things that you have and your followers and comments, but it does take a whole bunch of bravery to stare at someone and say, I've been through this, I've got this addiction, I've got this temptation, and I'm ready to claw my way out and find hope. And so I was like, well, I'm just gonna say it, and hopefully people will be brave enough to pick up the book about broken and pain and all the things, and it'll be fine, you know?
Now, for those who maybe didn't see you last time you were here, yeah, or don't know your story, give them a little bit so they know where you're coming from.
Amazing story.
Man, so, you know, I grew up with a blended family. My mom got incredibly sick when I was younger, had a massive stroke, lost feeling in her legs and her left side, and I started taking care of her really young, so I became a caregiver. And what that means for a child is that you're protecting everyone else and no one's protecting you, and so I had sexual manipulation and abuse in my childhood from family members, lost my virginity at 13, got on drugs and alcohol to numb all that pain. Ended up in a really abusive marriage and an abusive church, and it was just abuse and toxicity and trauma all throughout my story. And at 24, I had this moment where I was in a valley and I was like, Lord, I know that you won't ever probably use me again for anything great, but if you can just at least give me hope that things will get better, it'd be really great. And he one-upped me for sure and was like, I'll do you one even better. I'll redeem your life and I'll restore the places that you thought were lost forever. And so here I am.
The first time I heard you speak, you spoke on this, which I think of you every time I read this quote, broken crayon still color. Where did that come from?
I mean, it came from that valley moment. It came from God saying, not only will I redeem your story, but I want to use you for great things. I want to do what I did for the Apostle Paul, who was a Christian bullied and became the greatest Christian advocate. I mean, I'm not only in the business of restoring you, but I will do great things with your brokenness. And so I remember, like, my daughter giving her a little 64 box of crayons, letting her live her life, and then she ruined them all. Okay, she robbed them of their dignity and took all their little clothes off. I mean, it was a whole thing. But I remember she was just still coloring with all these broken crayons, and what a beautiful sight to see with, you know, a little girl who, for us as adults, we're like, this is so much destruction, it's like a mess. And she's like, oh no, like, so much awe and wonder. Look at what I can do still with even the most broken things. And I just believe that God is looking at us saying the same thing.
So there's some people right now, you went through your sort of laundry list of things you've been through. We could spend a whole program on any one of those, right? But there's some people that are in one of those places or someplace similar.
Yeah.
And they hear you saying this message of hope, but they can't see it.
Mm.
What do they need to know that you discovered?
Yeah. Well, I think the first thing that I discovered was that it's okay to be hopeless, right? Like, I think for me all my life, I was pretending because I believed the lie that you can't, you know, feel bad things, you can't be hopeless, you've just got to push through. And, you know, people used to say, I know you're going through all that, but you're so strong. And I think I needed the permission for someone to say, it's okay to be weak, it's okay to be in pain, it's okay to feel hopeless. Because I just believe that hope rises from the dirt. Yeah. We don't need a whole bunch of hope, we don't need a whole bunch of grit whenever everything's going great. But when things get hard, I think that people need to know that they can be in that place, yeah. in the sorrowful place. As, you know, David writes in Psalm 6:6, you can flood your bed with tears and soak your couch, and God will be right yeah. there in that valley. And then he'll also be there to carry you out when it's time.
That's one of the things that I learned when I spent a month in a psych hospital, mm-hmm. that, and that's, and out of that, I wrote a book called It's Okay Not to Be Okay,
yeah,
because I felt all my life yeah. I had to be perfect mm-hmm. so that God wouldn't stop loving me.
Yeah.
I want to ask you how you dealt with the battle of shame, because so often the enemy wants us to make us feel that that's who we are.
Yeah. Well, first and foremost, I have read your book and I love it very much. And a lot of, I mean, I've reached out. I've been like, hey, what do you think about this, Sheila? Like, you know, help me with the book, all the things, because this message of shame and guilt that you so eloquently unpack is just the truth. And I think it needs to last for the ages. And it's this idea that the enemy will try to use shame to really confuse us. He's not that creative, okay? But he did a work when he got shame into the story, because he's the author of confusion, and he will make us believe that shame and guilt are the same thing.
Right.
But we know that guilt says, I've done something bad. Shame says, I am bad. It's an identity yeah. attacker. And so I think that we've just got to figure out the difference. We got to be okay with saying, man, I've been through some pain. We live in a fallen, broken world. I've caused some pain maybe as well. And that's okay. I'm guilty of that. I don't have to live in shame. There's real freedom in us naming it. And when we can name it, we can heal from it. And so
really
forget
powerful.
Shame, you know?
Yeah. There's also an interesting thing in the Old Testament, especially about brokenness.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is the brokenness before the Lord over
yes.
our own sin.
Come on.
And that's a good one, because God can work with that.
Yeah.
But there's also a brokenness that is spoken of that is to ruin, where you are no good anymore.
Mm.
So when you talk about brokenness
yeah.
and someone who may feel broken right now, how do you not let it become a brokenness to ruin, but to one of redemption?
Yeah, well, I think we just have to remember what we were made for. We were made for Eden. We were made for goodness. Like, God had a divine plan. He wanted us to be bopping around, having a good old time. And sin came into our world. I think we just have to remember it's our most powerful thing. When we start to remember what God really made us for, we know that we can go through all the brokenness in the world. There can be destruction all around us. But there is divine purpose in the way that God's created us and what he's called us to. And while here on this earth, we won't be brought into full completion until we're in heaven with our Father, we can start to live a life of sanctification and reach towards that and not let it define us, not let it become our identity.
Mm-hmm.
I've been through some things, but darn, I'm still worthy of good things. I'm still worthy of a hope-filled life. And so I just think we have to remember who we are, what we're made for.
You know, it's interesting. I was talking to one of my son's friends. My son's about to turn 27, and we were talking about church. And his thing was, no way, you know, I believe there probably is a God, but I have been so wounded
yeah.
by the church.
Yeah.
You address that in this book in a way that's really, really helpful. Talk to us about that.
Man, here's the truth. I only think I have the authority to talk about this because I've done it wrong. I've been through some things. When it comes to church hurt, I think we have really, unfortunately, made it this like blanket statement. It's like anytime you ever got offended, called out, whether it was toxic, not traumatic or not, in the church environment, next to the church, in the parking lot, it's church hurt, okay? And I just think we have to do our best to kind of start breaking it down, to
yeah.
be okay with the complex, messy middle of life that we sometimes end up with. And the first thing that I did when I addressed my own church hurt was I asked myself, what did I bring into this situation?
Wow.
And the truth is, I was worshiping a pastor, not a savior. Mm. I had put someone on a pedestal that he just could not uphold. And when his brokenness came about, his imperfections came about, his controlling nature came about just for this specific pastor, I was devastated, but it was so closely tethered to my faith that my faith was devastated and my belief in God was devastated. I think when it comes to church hurt, we have to do our best not to apply what happened to us in the earthly realms to our heavenly relationship with a Father who is perfect. We have to ask ourselves, what are we bringing into this situation? And then, for me at least, I believe the best in humanity. I believe that you can have a fallen, broken, horrific experience here, and God can redeem it through another experience just like it. And I found a healthy church. Mm-hmm. I found a healthy church community. I started over again. I didn't give up on humanity. We are God's plan A, you know? So
yeah.
we can't give up on it.
Tell me what you think, but I think sometimes we can be too quick to label someone or a relationship toxic.
Absolutely.
We're like, oh, I didn't like what they said.
Toxic.
It's toxic, you know. Or, but yet there is, there are relationships that are.
Absolutely.
And experts will tell you that what you look for is the pattern.
Mm-hmm.
A pattern of,
absolutely.
If every time you pick that up and drink it, it's poisonous, it makes you sick. Well, then that's toxic.
Yeah.
Just some of the one-offs that we can be hypersensitive to.
Yeah.
How do you break through sort of some of that relational mess and difficulty to get to the healthy community? Because every community has people that will offend us or we disagree with, you know? It's hard at times.
Well, what I love what you said was this idea of, I mean, it's about patterns.
Yeah.
If we were defined by one bad moment in our lives, oh my goodness. Let me tell you, I got a couple of them. Let me just tell you. If I was defined by some of my singular one bad moments, bad choices, then I would be devastated. And I think that there's just power in self-awareness when it comes to passing judgment on others.
Mm-hmm.
What about you? What would you want? What kind of grace would you want served? Would you want would you want a God of like one chance, or would you want a God of infinite chances that welcomes you back in, that's not leaving the room ever? And I think we have to extend the same grace that we just want. And it's just as easy as just being self-aware of that, you know?
I love the fact that you said that when you were looking at your situation, you asked yourself, what did I bring into this?
Yeah.
Honestly, Tony, that's huge in itself, because so many people, it's so easy to say it's your problem and it's your fault.
Mm-hmm.
But I've discovered in my own life, I never feel more fully human and alive than when I repent. I've discovered the joy,
absolute
gift of repentance.
Mm.
And when you believe that God is sovereign, that he's on the throne, that everything, you know, you don't understand why everything happened, but he's promised to bring good, it almost lets you let everybody else off the hook.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
No, absolutely. What I love so much, again, is that we do serve a God of infinite chances. You know, this God that's just pursuing us, wanting us to live lives in just a natural pursuit of him over and over and over again. Every day I wake up now, and John Eldridge does this thing. He just says, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. Mm. Take over my life, take control of my life, because you're better at it. The truth is, I don't want like a limited God.
Yeah.
I want a God that's bigger than all my mess. Mm-hmm. And the only way for me to identify that is if I'm bringing it to him every day.
Yes.
If I can keep going through that cycle and saying, I'm imperfect. Let me remind myself, don't get too comfortable here, sweet girl. You ain't as cute as you think, okay? All right? You're imperfect. But what that does is it makes God bigger for me.
I know, I love
when
that.
When I recognize my own brokenness.
I love that.
Yeah.
Okay, that's a big thing.
Uh-huh.
That's not always easy. And let's take a very difficult circumstance in your life that you brought up.
Mm-hmm.
You're abused by an extended family member.
Yeah.
Yes. And we can talk about forgiveness and talk about what that looks like. And I'd like to know, but where does trusting God's justice over our own sense of justice come into play? Because I think that's a sticking point for a lot of people.
Yeah, 100%. Well, I think here's the difference between forgiveness and then there's reconciliation, right? Like there's this tension between that.
Right.
There are some people that I have been able to reconcile in my life. My own father, he's verbally abusive growing up. I remember sitting down with him and saying, hey, you know, you just can't talk to me like that anymore. I'm putting some boundaries up. And my dad really leaning in and saying, I want a good relationship with you. I want to reconcile this. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. Mm-hmm. There are unfortunately other people in my life that won't respect those boundaries, that will not want to restore and redeem our relationship. Reconciliation is not possible with them. Yeah. But forgiveness,
gosh,
I think it's the one thing that we can do that can bring about justice in the earth for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But the truth is, God is the judge. He is the ruler. He is just working things out in the ways that we don't know how.
Mm-hmm.
But what we can control is our ability to forgive and our ability to reconcile if we can trust that person again.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what does that forgiveness look like very specifically for you? Is it?
Woo. It starts and ends with me, okay?
Yeah.
Like it's the truth. Like, again, the biggest part of my healing journey has been looking inward.
Mm.
Even after all of the things that have been done to me, all the pain that is so real, there is something about saying, yes, I was a victim to that, but I am no longer a victim in my mind, in my heart, in my soul, because Christ has claimed the victory for me. And so in my life, I've just been able to look inward and say, okay, what did I bring to the situation? What kind of peace do I want? Do I want a peace that is accompanied with bitterness, that's angry all the time? time, nope, I want a peace that's hopeful. I want a peace that's at rest. I want the Prince of Peace, my Sar Shalom. And it's been easier to extend forgiveness from that place, to reach out to that person and to audibly say, like, hey, I forgive you. Even if you and I won't have the same relationship or even a new one, I forgive you because I want peace. I want real peace.
What do you think about counseling? Because I remember somebody coming up to me and asking if I was in counseling. Yeah. And I said, well, yeah. And they were like, well, where's your faith? Mm. And I was like, I wanted to say naughty words, but I didn't.
Listen. In my culture, African-American culture, it's a real big stigma.
Yeah.
I remember telling my parents, you know, I'm like, hey, guys, I'm getting ready to go to counseling. My mom called me. She was like, you got bipolar? What's going on? What is happening? And I'm like, no, I mean, I don't know. Maybe I do. I'm not sure. But, you know, but I want to go. I want to go. And I want to be mentally and emotionally stable. Here's what really had me go. My daughter. There were some things in my parenting that felt not of God. It wasn't peace-filled. It wasn't patient. I mean, there was something there. Well, I asked myself the question, what is there? Why am I so short-tempered with my daughter? Why am I so embarrassed when she does one simple little thing? Well, I grew up with a father who was never proud and always felt like he was embarrassed of us, of what we've done. Those things from my childhood just leaked right on into my adulthood because they went unchecked. Yeah. They had no tending. And I think we tend to our physical health by going to the doctor, doing what we need to do for it. We tend to our spiritual health by making sure we're in church community, that we're reading our word, that we're close to God. When it comes to our mental and emotional health, I think we need to tend to it. Mm. And we are not the experts, okay?
Yeah.
We need a trusted voice to help us tend to those parts so that we can live, I don't know, the life that I think God wants for us, which is holy, but also whole.
Yeah, that's great. I love that.
Sure. I'm curious because you sit down here and from the moment we came on the air, people can see this is a woman who's full of life and full of joy. Mm. What's the payoff been for doing the hard work of striving after wholeness?
Well, let me say this. I think the payoff's about 20%. The cost is about 80%. Mm. The cost of having to look in your past and say, oh my gosh, that happened to me.
Yeah.
I wasn't protected. Darkness entered my story. Sometimes I felt like, man, I'm not even worthy enough to be protected from, like, you know, a sexual predator. Like, what happened here? Mm, there's a cost to healing. Healing's not linear, and it's extremely painful to go back and look at those things, to start to feel the trauma come into your body because you're finally acknowledging it. The payoff, however, is hope. Mm. On my healing journey, one of the greatest things that I ever received from, and I get emotional even thinking about this, was hope, the belief that it could actually get better.
Wow.
That life could actually be peaceful, that I could actually have a marriage with a man who didn't yell and scream and rip doors off the hinges and punch holes in the walls, that I could tend to my daughter and her needs in a kind and patient way, something that I didn't see in my past.
Wow.
The hope that things could get better, there's nothing like it. I sleep a little better at night too, I think.
I'm sure.
The last time I saw you, you were great with child.
Yeah, great is a good word that you got. Thank you, Sheila. Okay.
So, how is that little boy coming along?
Oh my gosh!
We'll get a picture from you and show our people.
It's been beautiful. He represents redemption in more ways than one. Yeah. I mean, my son represents, one, that I've got a healthy, thriving marriage, a father who's involved. One of the things that just made me cry in the middle of Target, unfortunately, was that I was able to buy diapers for my son.
Wow.
And with my daughter, I went to, you know, a parenting community center. I did these classes. They would give us these little, like, tickets, and we could go shop for the things that we needed. And I just prayed and prayed that we'd have enough diapers to last us. And the fact that I could just go into the Target aisle and, like, pick up a box, like, if I wanted to.
Yeah.
I can't even believe it.
I love that.
I could just buy, like, more diapers. Like, it's those little things. It's just the gratitude.
Oh, I know.
But it's remembering. It's remembering. It's going back and remembering where I've been.
And it's the hope. I mean, hope is powerful.
Yeah. I know you're going to want to read this book. It's called Brave Enough to be Broken, and I'm going to tell you in a minute how you can get your own copy. But first of all, we want you to see some people who are living in a place where life is very broken. Mm. Access to something that would be life-giving is denied, and the very thing that should bring life brings death. But you and I, we get to make a difference. Watch this.
The water source for this village is visibly unclean. You can clearly see the debris, scum, and wildlife that contaminate it. But it's the unseen parasites in the water that pose the greatest threat. One that took the lives of two of Julian's children. Experience has taught Julian to walk in fear, knowing she is unable to protect her children from the danger. Unclean water does not have to be the end of the story for Julian or her children. It doesn't have to be the end of the story for anyone.
You know, as a mom, when I look into Julian's eyes and I see that pain, I can't imagine what it's like to have to bury a child because of something that we just take for granted. The ability to give your child clean water, and she's already lost two children. And the thought that the children that she has left are drinking from the exact same water source is, I mean, I can't imagine how you lay your head down at night knowing that you wake up again the next day with the same choices. And the thing that I began to understand the more I went in some of these places is how hard these women work. Mm-hmm. I mean, they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and they walk and walk and walk to the only source of water, but it's usually one of those hand-dug wells, maybe about 6 feet down, and the water is filthy. I remember the first time I saw them bring a bucket up and I looked at it and I was like, I wouldn't let my dog drink that water. But that was all they had. But I've also gone to a village where you see this beautiful sight of a water well, and it'll say given from Partners of Life Outreach International. And I watched the children pump the water, and they're the way children should be, laughing, you know, being children. The situation at the moment is really drastic in so many of the nations we work in. We're working in 20 nations, and Randy, they've been asking us, please help us. And they're not asking for everything. They're just asking for clean water.
Absolutely. You know, it's interesting you mentioned them digging, you know, maybe 6 feet down. And there's only so much you can do with your hands or with, you know, tools. And I had to look this up. You can go check it out online if you want. But most wells are several hundred feet down, wherever you are in the world. That's how far you have to drill down to get to really clean water. It takes some pretty heavy-duty machinery in some very remote areas to get in there and provide a well that will serve villages, the surrounding villages. They'll come. It becomes a hub, sort of a community point. It's a beautiful thing to see, by the way. That's why we say the average cost for a well is $4,800. Some of you could give a well. Many of you, though, can give water to a few people, and this is how it looks. Your gift of $48 today will provide 10 people with water for an average of 70 years. That's about how long the average well will last, because it's not just drilling into the earth, it's doing the casing and providing the pump and all the things that will last that long. That's why we say water for life. It lasts most people their entire lifetime. A gift of $144 today will help give water for life to 30 people. But you know, as we meet their physical needs, we also give them something far more than that. We give them hope for a future. We get them past the point of worrying about living through another day so that they can think about tomorrow. Would you reach out and give someone water and also give them hope in the name of Jesus? I pray you're going online or going to the phone right now. We can do this, but we can only do it with your help.
Every day, thousands of lives are lost to waterborne disease, and nearly half of those are children under the age of 5. Through Mission Water for Life, you can give mothers hope and children a future as we provide clean, life-giving water for thousands of children and their families before it's too late. With your gift today, you can help drill and establish 350 water wells this year. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. $72 will provide for 15, and $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With a gift of any amount, we'll send you The Birthright. This book is a liberating and life-changing celebration of your birthright as a child of the King. Discover the joy of coming home to your Father's warm embrace. With your gift of $100 or more, we'll also send you the Moments with Him mug set. These two beautifully crafted coffee mugs feature scripture on the side, the perfect way to start your day and reflect on the goodness of God. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well and request our new inspiring bronze sculpture, Consider the Birds, inspired by Jesus' words in Matthew 6:26. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
So this is what a miracle looks like, and love made this miracle possible. For those of you who gave for wells, here it is. And these are the kind of looks you should see in little ones' faces, where they're having fun and they're drinking fresh, clean water. You know what? Maybe I'll have some of this. Yep, I'll drink this water. Perfect. But you know what? The need is great. We've been to so many villages that are literally begging for a well. So will you help us? Because this is what love is all about. Children, healthy, fun, splashing in the water, having a wonderful time. If you help make this possible, thank you so much. Let's do it again and again and again. Thank you so much for watching that. And if the lines are busy, please keep calling. If we all do our part, we can change the world for so many people. And with any gift at all, say, I would like Tony's book, Brave Enough to Be Broken, How to Embrace Your Pain and Discover Hope and Healing. This is a great book, my friend.
Yay.
Love it.
I know Sheila's very excited to have you back, Tony, but I enjoyed you as well. So thank you for being here.
Absolutely.
And thank all of you for watching. We'll see you next time here on Life Today.
Bye. Think about those who witnessed Christ's miracles and then they walked away.
Held by the God of miracles, tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.